Good to see you all out this morning and be here. The lesson that I'm really excited about, been thinking about for a long time. Before we jump in that, let's go ahead and answer maybe why am I up here today? Several weeks ago, I signed up for the fifth Sunday of January. And several weeks ago, I committed to something else and did not realize they are the same week. So once I realized that about 2 weeks ago, since I had this in my mind and doing, I asked Emerson to switch with me, and I appreciate you doing that. As he said, I remind us all that next Sunday he's making the most of us. He has some plans for us to invite visitors and to bring them here to hear his thoughts. So I remind you of those as well. This morning I want to talk about raising faithful kids. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. I thought this was a great verse to start our lesson this morning as we think about what this says. It shows the great blessings children are to us. I think it also shows the importance of that they are to the future of the church, the future of God's work. Some more along the question of why am I doing this lesson, maybe this is a topic, as we'll see, that I'm very passionate about. I've been thinking about for most of my life for different reasons that have caused me to wonder why. And recently I was asked some thoughts about this, and so close to my heart, I started to open up a little bit, and I was asked if I would make some thoughts on that on a future sermon. So I've been thinking about this for several months now, putting some thoughts together, and hopefully this morning we'll see some of the drive, the motivation that bring me to this, and in the future, the motivations of our future and strong work of those serving to do God's will. Some thoughts, again, some recent conversations that started this, but see here, 6 out of 10 still faithful. I'll tell you what that means. When I was in high school, when all this kind of really started for me, we were a spread out rural church, and there was at least 5 different high schools that we attended to at the time. We were spread out a lot, but we grew pretty close. We had a preacher and many members who brought us together. We had lots of studies. We did lots of things together. And as we were able to drive, turned 16, able to drive, we did a lot more together. That was our desire. We stayed pretty close, and we did a lot of things. We were a close group. Even during that time, though, like I said, depends when you take a snapshot of there were 9 or 10. I think when we graduated, there were 9 of us. The snapshot that I took for this morning's lesson, there was 10 at this point. I knew a few of them just by the home life, the lives, the complex homes that they were in. Not to go into too much detail, we just kind of knew that they weren't going to stay. They would leave as soon as they had the opportunity. There's another one that was a new convert. Roots probably never really got strong. And those saddened me, but it was this other one that really, really started me thinking. This other one was really close to me, came to from a very strong, faithful family. And during their lives, they pushed some things at times, but I always thought that they knew what was right, and they'd come back around when they matured just a little bit. Problem is that they never did. And the farther they got, they just kept going. They got so far that they never came back. And lots of stories as I'm putting this lesson and thinking about things. But it just caused me to wonder, even back then, when I knew that they were probably gone, how'd this happen? What were the warning signs? What could we have done? What could I have done to change that? And it really stuck with me from that point on. Like I said, I've been thinking about this for over 30 years. About time we hit college age is when they left. And it still bothers me today. And it stayed with me. And I've observed things from that point on. Many years trying to figure out why. And there's other opportunities as well that I look at this. But this is one of my driving motivations. You know, recently I actually spoke to a preacher one time visiting. And they came on the subject as well. And I told them 60%. He said, 60%, that's pretty good. I don't look at it like that. I look at it then, well, that means we lost 40%. And whether the snapshot's right, whether it's 40% or, you know, actually there was 9 of us, one is way too many. And that one bothers me. And I'm not trying to scare us this morning. That is not my goal or desire. I do hope that we catch our attention. But I'm trying to give you background of what motivating thoughts, thoughts on that I've been looking and thinking about this for years. Have all the answers. We're going to talk about that as well. But some of the passion and motivation on the subject and what started it. And it continued as I graduated from college and went back home. The newer church starting, and they had some opportunities. They needed help in the high school class, and I wanted to help. I've always had a passion for children. I looked on that class and I saw that there was a couple there that was similar to what I'd grown up with, that the home wasn't the best. And I wondered about their spiritual future, about the whole family. But I figured I had an opportunity to help with these kids in this class. And I was going to be the difference. 22, headstrong, going to make all the difference in the world. And, you know, before long, they were doing their lessons. Before long, they were participating in class. I was getting excited. Life changed, and their family life got more, and their whole family was lost. And they weren't, none of them firm enough to stand around, and we lost it. And it just kicked my emotions and motivations and questions and into more. And Ellen and I, after we got married, we've been trying to be involved with the kids as much as possible, teaching the high school classes and teaching the youth. And it continues to I continue to watch and observe and think about these things and wonder about the ones that we lose and wonder about the ones that became very strong Christians. What were the differences? What was done differently in their lives? What was different in those people? What was different in those families? And it's very important to me. Each soul that we lose tears me up, especially when we build the bond with those of the young ones. And it drives me to figure out why. And that's what we're going to try to help start resolving and solving this morning. That's the goals for this morning. Yeah. I'll throw out a quick disclaimer. I'm not perfect in this, and I'm not even pretending to be. I think, actually, my family is now at the point that Ellen and I are starting to see if the things we did were right, as they start to own that for themselves. So I'm trying to figure out if I did everything right and pray that that is enough. But as I said, we have been observing for years. There's a lot of things that I have seen that has worked. There's some things that I've seen that has failed. And I'd like to share some of these with us this morning. Matthew 19:14 says, "But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." One more thing. I think, you know, this lesson starts as we're for the parents. That is not the case. We're going to have some points for everyone this morning. Maybe it's mostly driven for the parents, but there's a lot of points for us all. So I think there's some things that we can all gain from this morning. Let's go ahead and look. I'm going to start out with problems that I have seen, problems observed. One of the biggest problems that I see is that God isn't the priority. We talk about God, we raise Him about God, we do things, but through life and watching and observing, I realized that really, children were not seeing that God was the priority. Through life, we realize that God didn't really come first. When they get starting to make their own decisions, then they'll let those things get in front of God themselves. We may teach them about, you know, can't miss church. We got to be a church. But then we're missing church for different reasons. They see that. They understand that. And it affects them. We have to live it every day of our life. Every day has to show God comes first. We talked a little bit in the morning class that we get caught up in life. We get going. How do we handle things? Are we looking to God first? That's what those that are observing us see. It's ways that don't give God the glory. Good things happen, do we stop and give God the glory? Our kids know that God blessed us in these ways. God deserves the glory. I wonder if sometimes if God is even mentioned outside of these services and of worship. We come, we bring them, we walk away. How much do they see God in our daily lives? How much is God mentioned? How much is God talked about? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Seek God first in all things. The kids need to see this. This is one of the first problems that I've noticed when I'm looking at why kids fall away. Next thing is inconsistency. We see this a lot, and a lot of times they go together maybe, but they're different as well. It's very similar to the first, but not just the same. Again, building off the first point, we talked about God coming for, but our life is contrary to what we tell them. We tell them certain things, we have them do certain things, we're trying to teach them certain things, but our life is contrary to that. They're going to catch up on that, and that is going to be one of the biggest hurdles that they will have when they start making their own decisions. Life at home is different than what we talk or what we press or even our studies. I think this is hard too, because we can make those commitments and we can make God our priority, but we have a lifetime in their lives and to be consistent. And we can do it at certain points in time, but we have to make that consistent through all life, throughout our own life. And that they see. Matthew 22:37-38. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." A lot of things here. This is with all of our heart, with all of our soul. It doesn't mean partial, a little bit, some days. With all of our heart, with all of our soul. And then the other thing that catches me here, it says, this is a great first commandment. If this came easy, if this was everyday life, would it be a commandment? It shows that we have to work at it. We have to strive at it. We have to be this. It's easy to understand, but harder to do. It has to be throughout our lives, which is why this one's harder. And our kids pick up on it. These first two are the bigger problems that I observe through my younger lives and watching things. Still issues today. But I think that I'm seeing some newer ones. And this next one, get as close to line as we can. Matthew 6:19-24. I'm going to read these. Matthew 6:19-24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We talk about this a lot. I know this verse comes up a lot, recent studies on this. I think this is easy to understand, but harder to do. Putting these lessons together, I had one example in, but actually another one came, I think, to help draw a picture for us. We have a dog that's pretty good, and we can tell him that this is your line. So, for instance, if we go into a room to work for a minute, and we don't want him in that room at that time, we can tell him, this is your line. And he lay down, and he will lay right there at that line. He understands that that's his line for a few minutes, and then the pause over. Then the next pause over. And the nose is over, and his head's over. We get that. That's exactly what will happen when we play too close to the line. We'll do the same thing. We will play right there on that line and become very enticing, and then we're slowly in over that line. Then just a little more. And then, like my friend, they're gone. We think about this a little more. None of us would let our kids play right here on 31, right next to it. You stay right here next to it. Here's a good open spot. We can be together. You play right next to this road. You're going to be just fine. There isn't one of us that would do that. Why do we let our kids do that with their spiritual lives? It's even more important. But I promise you that it happens. I see this a lot. I've seen a lot of people cross that line. Just like our dog eventually starts heading over. It's a hard one. I think this last one of social acceptance is the hardest one. It's the biggest one I'm seeing today. It really draws out us. We do not want our kids to stand out, to bear extra burdens or hardships, to put even more pressure and weight on them. And we understand some things. We draw the line on some things, and they know that line. And I think that we understand that. But there is a lot that comes around being accepted and fitting in. And I really see this as the biggest ones that I see today. And this is one of the hardest ones I faced as a parent. Because it will pull at your heartstrings. It will tug so hard at your heart. You see those children that you love so much, and you're trying to do the right things, and you're weighing on these things. Again, it's not the things that you've drawn the line and said that this is wrong, and we know. It's the things that are kind of close. It's the things that, and you debate on whether it's right or whether it's wrong. It's the constant pressure of friends and those around them that you try to deal with, and which fire do you choose, and how do you deal with that? This one, I didn't ask Ellen, but this one I'd say is the hardest one that I faced as a parent. It's a big enticement, and it's hard when you're with those hearts, and you've got to try to explain why, and you've got to try to get them to understand. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Something I've heard used when people know that they're in this a little bit. My kid's going to be a positive influence for them. It's going to help turn that around. They're going to see that, and it's going to be acceptance. I think we're foolish if we think that. We think that a teenager who is still trying to figure out life, still trying to understand things, is going to be a positive influence with a group around them that does not believe the same way We're fooling ourselves, and we're letting our kids get into a bad situation. And it will eventually get them. Now, we are to teach them to be strong, and we hope that we will be influences, and we hope that they will be influences. How hard is it for us to do that? And remember, these are young souls still figuring things out. And so, don't fool yourself to thinking that they will be that one that leavens the lump. It will be the opposite way. So stand firm, no matter how hard it is, because it's going to start small, and it's going to spread out. It's going to be some of the hardest decisions that you have to face as parents. And it's one of the biggest factors that I see today. Let's talk about something a little more positive now. Ways to raise our kids. And these are just a few thoughts. There's a lot of thoughts out there. I could take a whole quarter to talk about ways to do this. I'm just going to touch on a few. This is good advice. And actually, this first thought, this point all itself, is good advice. I've used this before. I usually don't use names. I have used the name of this before, and I don't want to embarrass them. But something that Jay Sweet said to me as Ellen and I were starting our family has stayed with me for the whole time. And what he was talking about was just casually about why he has his property and why he has some of the things on his property that he has. And he was talking about, you know, the big yard and the field on it, some of the games. His kids are old enough now, so it doesn't matter. The time, he didn't really want to share his secret, but his purpose was to have those kids around him so that he could be involved with those kids. So he knew what they were doing, who they were doing it with, what they were being influenced by, a lot more. Again, that's not exactly his quote, but that's the points that stayed with me from that point till today. And I think it's some excellent advice. And as I thought about that, and as I've seen the things that have worked, I think it comes along this. And as people have asked me questions throughout the years, I've said some of these things. And the first one is, be involved. Be involved with those kids. Be a part of their lives. It allows us to help them. It allows us to help guide them. I'm going to say some things this morning. We aren't to force them. We are to help them, mold them, guide them. And being involved in their lives helps us do that. It lets us know who they are with. It lets us know who they are involved with and what they are involved in. It lets us know their interest. We're going to talk about no in just a second. I'm jumping a little bit. But these do cross a little bit too. But it allows us to know what is influencing them, who is influencing them, and what they are being influenced by. Next thing is no. It lets them know their friends. I mentioned some of these. Know the influence. It lets us know them. We need to know them. How we guide them depends on who they are and what their characteristics are. Every child is different. Each one has to be handled different. Each one has to be understand. I had some you could just tell this because of this and why. And some that you had to go a little deeper and let them see why. Every child's different. You have to know them in order to help them grow and what their characteristics are so that we can help guide them. Different thoughts. I believe strongly that we are to help mold children based on their characteristics and guide them. Not push them and force them, but guide them, mold them. And next one is we're observing them. How is our child growing? How are they reacting to things? How are they handling this situation? As they become older, everyone deals differently. We let our kids a little more rope as they built that trust and guidance. The more that they built it, they knew the more they got. And if they messed up, we pulled it back a little bit. And they knew that. But you have to observe them in order to know that and how they're reacting to things and what they're doing. In a lot of cases, I wondered how much the parents actually really knew their children, observed their children. I think they had this picture of them. Actually, were caught, surprised many times about things that your children were doing. We need to observe. And I think it's very important that they need to know why. It comes in different ways. As I've taught the high school classes before, and they would ask questions on certain things, a lot of times we would say, that's a good question. All of you go look this subject up. Next week we're going to take a few minutes out of our lesson and see what you found out. And the purpose was that, to get them to ask questions, maybe talk with their parents, talk to each other, look into a Bible, use concordance, learn how to find answers for themselves. They need to understand why they do things. Just a second. Jumped around, I apologize. So, and then we need to pray for them. So some of the thoughts that I have here, and these are not all the things that I've done, and that's why I apologize. I thought I had it on here slide, but I didn't. These are not things that I have done. If I had the opportunity to do, I would do some of these again. I would do some of these for the first time. Some of these thoughts have come from conversations. Some of these thoughts have come from the men's studies, things that the men have said that they are doing with their kids. And so there's a lot of different things, again, to raise kids, but here's some thoughts on them. So we need to do our classes. All right, we're going to stay here. There we go. So we need to do our class lessons with them. Sometimes we need to make sure that they do their class lessons. We have them do their homework. We have them do all kinds of things. Do we have them do their lessons? Are they prepared for class? So they're ready to learn and gain more. And sometimes I think we need to do lessons with them. It allows them to know what they're studying, but it allows them to spend some time with them and study with them. See how they're taking in this, the seriousness they're taking to these things. I think that we need to pray with them. I bet every parent probably, as the child is little, prays with their child. Let the child start teaching them how to pray. Let them start leading prayers. Do we continue to do this? Do we just pray with them at those times and just at dinner? Do we pray with them throughout the day? Do we share a prayer with them? We need to study with them. We need, not just the lessons that I said earlier, but we need to have some Bible studies with them on subjects maybe they want to know about, maybe other subjects we think they should understand as they're facing these issues. Study with them. Read with them. Talk with them. Communicate them. I think this is important, not just inside the spiritual life, but also in the spiritual life. To have communication with them. You know that our house is pretty quiet. So communication is a key. And we need to know when and how to talk to them. Now, all kids ask why. Especially when they're younger, and I get that. But when they're older and they're asking us questions of why we're doing things or why we're guiding them in things or why they have to do things, stop what you're doing and answer those questions. Help them see those answers. Don't just blow by it and go on. They come to you and ask you something that is important to them. It's important. And stop. Help them figure it out. Now, I'm going to talk about this. I already mentioned I'm going to talk about it more. But I think one of the most important things that we can do is pray for them. And we need to be constant and consistent in our prayers. The things that I still pray for, I prayed for when they were young. Guide them, help them, even when they were younger. Help them, if you desire that they are to be married, help them find the right spouse, the one that make them stronger. Make them a better Christian. Someone will help them raise strength. strong Christian kids if you bless them in that area. And someone that will be so strong that their kids' kids will be strong in you. Don't wait until they're at that age. It's an example. There's lots of things that we pray. We can pray for guidance from God because we don't have all the answers. God will help guide us. He will answer our prayers. He will give us comfort. Pray for your children constantly with the same prayers. So, next I want to look at actions. And I am not going to read through all these verses due to time. But I wanted to give some verses into some of the thoughts that I think that are important. Some actions. First, Proverbs 22:6 does say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. This verse gives us comfort. He will not depart from it. But it shows that it is constant work. There's no period of time here. Train them up here. Train your child up. Constant work. Constant goals. It shows that it takes a lot of work. It does give us comfort. It's about our goals tonight. So I look at these things that I feel that we should teach our children. And all these are teach them these things. There's more that could be here. We need to teach them authority. Ephesians 1:21-23. They need to know who authority is. They need to understand authority and know that God is the authority. This verse talks about that God is over all things. Jesus is over all things. But they need to understand that authority. Been involved in schools and other things. I think some of these, I'm dropping down a little and I'll come back, but authority and next to authority and respect are some of the things I see lacking the most in kids today as a whole in schools. And we need to make sure that our kids understand authority and respect. 1 Peter 2:18, they need to understand respect. I didn't do this, wish I would. Most, if not all of you, have your kids say, "Mr. or Miss." I love that. You're teaching them from very beginning to start to understand that. Continue with that. That is so good to teach them to start understanding that respect. Continue on that throughout their lives. And if you don't do that, that's fine too. I didn't do that. There's other ways to teach your kids respect. I'm not saying you have to do that. But that is a way of doing that. And it's a great example that I thought of this, and I appreciate that. There are consequences. Our kids have to understand that there are consequences. If you go down the road and it's 55 miles an hour and you go over 55, you could get pulled over. You deserve a ticket. There's a consequence for not doing that. If they don't understand consequences, how are they supposed to understand Romans 6:23, the wages of sin or death, and understand that there are consequences to their sins and to their mistakes? They need to understand submission. Luke 22:42 is one of the passages I gave here. They need to understand what that means as a child. So they understand what God has, that we are to be servants of God. What does that mean? To be submissive. Love. John 15:13. Many, many verses we could use on this as well. They need to understand what love is. I think they all see love within the family. Don't doubt that for a bit. Don't know that I've ever seen. Gratefully, I've not seen a child in the church that doesn't understand what love in the family is. Do they understand what the love of God is? I fully even understand what the love of God is today. It's just so amazing and powerful. Start teaching them what the love of God is. I think it's important that they fear God. Proverbs 1:7. Understand the fear of God, and that will lead us to do the right things at times. They should not only fear. They need these other things as well, but I believe fear is a good thing. I think they need to understand grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. I'm not sure. I don't remember too many studies until we recently studied grace here. I'm not sure I fully understood all the grace. We've talked about it for years. Do we teach our kids that grace, how amazing that grace is and what it fully means? I think they need to understand that. Think about all these things and how powerful, how they will help those kids when they start to own their faith. understanding what these things mean. They need to understand that we aren't perfect. I've heard this mentioned many times in our men's studies. The importance of sometimes apologizing to the kids when we make mistakes, sometimes letting them see us apologize to our spouse or to apologize to others, to know that we aren't perfect. They need to understand that. They need to understand that they aren't perfect. And then leads us to the next one in Romans 8, or Psalm 86, 1, 2, their need for God. They need to understand their need for God and why. These other things, when they aren't perfect, they need God. I think these things help a lot. If we take time, we're taking time to be with them, taking time to make them understand these, and these are the things that will help. There's more things that you could add to this list. But it takes work. It takes a lot of work. Isaiah 54, 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of the Lord. Be taught by the Lord. Just putting this lesson together, I think this verse shows that it's all part of the Lord's work. I'm putting this lesson together, fine-tuning it, and Emerson gave his lesson last week. I'm going to repeat just some of the things that he had real quick because I think it fits in here very well. He talked about Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens, family. Remember I said this isn't just for parents. This is the point that we're going to talk about. Really dwell on the fact that it's all of us. Each has a part. Ephesians 4:16. This is the exact points he had on the slide last week. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which with it is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are part of one another. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you, we are members one of another. And the last one of this that he had is, we love one another. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm not going to repeat the things that he said, but this is a great reminder of what he said. And then it fits that it's all of us with these children and helping them to grow. I also want to look at Titus chapter 2. I had verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to start just a few. I want to read all first seven verses. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Here's the part I want to key in on, though. They are to teach what is good, and to train, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and to the word of God, may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So yourself, in here, in all the years of studying and in reading this again, I don't see where this is to parents. It says, women to train the younger, men to urge younger men. To me, this shows this is a work of us all. And as we pointed out, that these young are the future of God's work, the future of the church. I think we all bear a part of that in here. I believe it's a duty of us all. And personally, in some of my life, I'm going to give just a couple examples of ways that people have helped me. I've used one family many, many times in examples and the things that they have done and what it meant to me. I've never mentioned their name because they wouldn't want that. I'm going to mention their name today because it fits. Floyd and Grace Felzine were very strong examples to me as I was in high school and becoming my own man. Use that term loosely, but starting to become my own. They had so many examples I've given to you through these years, things that they have done. Mostly they did it in private. You learned about it because a friend would tell me or something that they did it for their family. That's not what they wanted. Example of the Bible in many ways. They, as I said, I was in high school. We were in high school. They were retired. And that means nothing except there's a gap in age. And usually when you're in high school, you don't even know sometimes if people even really know your name, let alone paying attention to you, right? These two went to Israel, and they sent us postcards from Israel. Now think, as a teenager, wondering what you meant to other people, figuring things out, and you get this postcard from someone like that. I found out that he sent them to all the high school group. Somewhat disappointed because I felt so special when they sent it to me, that they were thinking of me. But that shows what that means. That was a long time ago when I was in high school, and it touched me all these years, the example. Floyd was the one who encouraged me to do my first sermon. He encouraged a few of the young men. I wasn't special only to him. He encouraged all the young men to get up there. My first sermon, I split it with another high school student. We did about 15 minutes apiece, if that. Maybe they were a total of 15 minutes. We did a short one. We did it together. And Floyd encouraged us to do that. He encouraged us in many ways. They didn't always come and say, good job, great job. But every now and then they'd come, pick you up, encourage you. I remember having some conversations with them. They had us over, the whole group, every year, Labor Day, had us all, showed us what hospitality is. I didn't know at the time how much that they did for those things to have us all over. Realized later that they did all these things, prep for all these things, because while we were there, they were there with us, playing volleyball with us, showing us how to fish, doing all kinds of things. You can see the strong emotions inside me of what they meant to me and how they encouraged me, expected it from my family and parents. They had a great encouragement on me. In fact, when Floyd passed away, Grace found me. Our family had moved away. She looked me up. She called me. And she said, would you please come back and be a pallbearer? You meant so much to Floyd. You think how that means to a 20-year-old kid. You think what that means. Grace and Floyd meant so much to me. There's another young couple when I was in college, just newly married, starting their own lives, but they took out time for college students, had us over for studies, did things with us. I had my first home study with someone knocking on the door, asked Mike to help me. Mike came, and we studied with him, and it didn't go so well. He encouraged me and said, this is your first, keep going. I want to give us some examples of what people can do outside of our families and why we are so needed outside of just our kids. It's very encouraging. Very encouraging. And when we do things for our young ones, it can't be routine. It has to be a genuine part of our life. We don't fool our kids. They're going to see what's genuine to us, what's consistent and real. And as I've said before, we have to help them own their faith. Each child is a little different on how they learn, when they learn, and how they face things. We've got to help them learn how to do it, how to own it on their own. Some need to be led. Some need the opportunity to make choices. Some need that guidance. Let them make their choices. I said I'd mention this again, and I'm going to mention it again. We need to pray. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that God will provide and protect. We need to pray, and we're going to do just that in just a couple of minutes. One more verse I want to leave us with. 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is what we push for. This is what we strive for. This is what we want. There's no greater joy. I take this as comfort. I look forward to this and know this is our goal. This is the passion that drives me. This is the future of our kids. At this point, I want to have a prayer. Please pray with me. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessings of our young ones, for their potential, for the things that they can do. And dear Lord, we pray that you will be with them, that you will help guide them, that they will do many things for you and your will. And dear Lord, we pray that you'll guide us in those things, that till that point that we will help nurture in them, that we will do your will and help strengthen them, they will be stronger than us. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll give us the wisdom to help do the right things when we are at that point. We need your guidance, your wisdom. We pray that you'll give us strength when they are pulling at our heartstrings and the emotions are strong. You will step in, that you will guide us. We pray that for your guidance and wisdom in all things. We pray that you'll be with us. We pray that you'll be with these young children. We pray that you'll be with the work here at Westfield, not only here, but all those young ones striving, and all those parents that are striving to do, raise them in faithful, to be faithful kids. And we pray that we will all help in all ways that we can, that you will use our talent, and you will give us the guidance and strength, and give us and encourage us through our weakness, that we will become stronger so that we can help in every way that we can, so that our kids are the future of your work in your church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's hard for me to dive into here and to have a lesson like this, and then how do I make an invitation. I like the prayer. I like Emerson does that. Sometimes it just needs that. We needed a prayer for that anyway. But now we do have that invitation to us to look at ourselves and our needs, our desires for help. You need to make changes. Keep praying to God. Make those changes. You need help. We're all here to help. If you need to come forward and ask for help and prayers, we're going to offer that opportunity in just a few seconds. We're also going to offer the opportunity, the invitation for anyone who has not come to the Lord and has that need to be part of His family and start your walk with God. We will offer that invitation now as we stand and sing.